Carl, thank you very much. When you're a Christian college president, you have lots and lots of bosses. And you've got a really good list and an okay list, and Carl Claxton is on the really good list. So Linda, thank you for keeping him on that list. It's such an honor to be here. I'm thrilled also to have a chance to meet Joe. Your pulpit man has a great reputation in many areas, and he has been a real servant to folks at Memorial Road and a church plant, the Oakdale Church of Christ there. And Joe, it's a pleasure to be here. Thanks for sharing your pulpit with me. That means a lot to me as well. It was about 10 years ago, actually, when this church had a great impact, a great positive impact on Memorial Road Church of Christ and our folks there. There were a group of young people that were coming through on a senior graduation trip, and there was a car accident, a van accident, right outside of Springfield. And you all sprung to their rescue. And that is not forgotten, and it's not lost on us, and that means so very much. I love the opening prayer. I love the prayer for those that are graduating, both from college and high school, and the important time of the life that these folks are entering into. I also appreciated the prayer for the guest who's about to preach, that he might remember what he has been thinking about saying. That means a great deal. And tonight, I wish I was going to be here. I love it when young people lead services. I'd love to hear Jared talk tonight, but I've got to tell you, every time I get up to preach, I get nervous. And I get nervous because of an event that happened when I was 16 years of age. My dad was in the Navy, as Carl mentioned, so we moved around a great deal, but we settled down when my grandfather passed away in my mom's hometown of Tahlequah, Oklahoma. The South College Church of Christ, we had a fine youth group. The young men there, we regularly went to rural churches and preached and led services. The singing, the communion, the announcements, just everything. So at Stillwell and at Westville, at Gore, at Keys. Well, one day when I was 16 years of age, I was invited to go to the Moody Church of Christ and preach. Moody is a suburb of Tahlequah, Oklahoma. It's pretty close there. I was not invited to preach because I was a good preacher. I was invited to preach because my grandmother, Mama Deem, was related to half of the members there at the Moody Church of Christ. So I drive Mama Deem over in her red Chevy Citation. It was a July Sunday morning. I am preaching away as a 16-year-old. And man, it starts to get kind of hot in that small church building, and after a while I take my jacket off and lay it down and I keep preaching, and it's getting hotter and hotter and hotter. After a couple of more minutes, I begin to realize that I can't see very good. It's beginning to kind of gray up on the periphery, and it's kind of coming in closer and closer. The next thing I know, the room is spinning, and then I look up. I am laying flat on my back on the stage. I have passed out during my sermon. There are six adults around me. An older gentleman says, "He's coming too. Let's give him some air." And so they helped me to my feet, and I did what any self-respecting 16-year-old preacher wannabe would do. I kept preaching. So we wrap it up. Mama Deem and I get back in her car. Now, if my two sisters were here, they would tell you what I'm about to say, and that is that I was Mama Deem's favorite. She never had a cross word for me. She never was critical of me. I'm driving. She's sitting in the passenger seat. She's looking out her side of the car, and I'm thinking, what in the world is she going to say? So after a couple of minutes, she kind of looks back over at me and says, "Well," and I thought, here it comes, and she says, "Well, you don't see that every Sunday morning now, do you?" So I rest up that afternoon. I go back to church that night. One of my buddies comes up to me and he says, "Hey, I heard you preached at Moody this morning. How did it go?" And I looked around to make sure Mama Deem wasn't anywhere nearby. And I said, "It was unbelievable." And he said, "Unbelievable? What do you mean?" I said, "It was unbelievable. Six people came forward during my sermon this morning." So, man, I hope it goes better for Jared tonight, you know. And if I pass out, would please seven of you all come forward? By the way, there was a note given to me by the elders. They asked me to read this. Let's see what it says. "Dear guests, thank you for joining us this morning. Please know that John is not our regular preacher. In fact, as far as we know, John is not anyone's regular preacher. Please give us a second chance and come back next week. I love quotes. I love to memorize quotes. I love to think about quotes. I love to say quotes. Quotes help me think about things more deeply, and sometimes quotes make me sound smarter than I really am. My wife put a quote on our refrigerator for many years from Louisa May Alcott, and it was, "I am not afraid of storms because I'm learning to sail my ship." That's pretty good. Who said this? "Today you are you, that is truer than true. There's no one alive who is youer than you." Dr. Seuss, this is a well-read audience, Joe. Yogi Berra is always good for a quote or two. I like one of the ones that he says. He says, "Always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they might not come to yours." Yeah, think about that for a minute. But I also have dilemmas in my life that are also answered by quotes. And I have a particular fella, he was a Renaissance man. He was a physician, he was a world traveler, he was a missionary, he was a researcher and a writer. He records some quotes that answer some dilemmas in my life. I'm talking about Luke. So here's my first dilemma. I'm going to share three dilemmas with you this morning. Three dilemmas that I have, and maybe you share some of these. Sometimes I become discouraged. I think that this particular situation is never going to change. Or I think that this particular person is never going to change. Or I think this particular person is never going to change. I just think it's impossible and I become discouraged. Now, if you think about it, I think there are times in history where God's people were discouraged. Put yourself in the shoes of the Israelites. For 400 years, you and your ancestors have been slaves in Egypt. You've been a slave all your life. Your dad has been a slave all of his life, his dad and his dad before him. It's always been the case, and it will never change. And then Moses comes on the scene, or he comes back on the scene, and everything changes. Or maybe you become discouraged because shortly after you have escaped from Egypt, and you just didn't escape as a poor country. You actually are a nation that is rich because the Egyptians wanted you out so badly that they gave you almost whatever you asked for. And there you are, and now you have come to the point where the Red Sea is in front of you and you can't go forward, and Pharaoh has changed his mind and his army is breathing down your necks, and you become discouraged because it is impossible for you to escape this situation. And then Moses steps up with his staff, the Red Sea parts, and everything changes. Or maybe it's a few generations later. You're a soldier in God's army, and you and your fellow fighters are on one hill. On the opposite hill is the enemy, the Philistines. And twice a day, their giant, their champion, goes into the valley and makes fun of you and your king and your fellow soldiers and your God. And you think, it's impossible. We can't defeat him. It will never change. And so you become discouraged. And then David shows up with some food for his brothers, and he picks out five stones, and he really only needs one stone, and he changes everything. But it's not just the Old Testament where God's people became discouraged. Think about the New Testament as well. You have just become a new Christian. You live in the city of Damascus. For the first time in your life, you have people that care about you and love you in ways that are very, very special. You're a part of God's family. You're sharing and you are loving and you're taking care of others. And you have hope. And then you hear that that fella who has been arresting the believers in Jesus, that fella who has been present when believers in Jesus were killed, you understand that Saul of Tarsus has letters and he is coming to Damascus and he's going to arrest you all and put you in prison, and you become discouraged and you lose hope. And then Saul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus and everything changes. In Luke chapter 1, God sends Gabriel to Nazareth to meet Mary. Gabriel meets her and says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, Mary, she's greatly troubled by this, and she doesn't know what this greeting means. She is scared. Zechariah, earlier in Luke chapter 1, when he encountered Gabriel, he was scared as well. My very favorite movie is It's a Wonderful Life. Year after year after year, I would take my family, I would sequester them in a room at Christmas time, and I would make them watch this movie because someday they would thank me for this. If you've seen that movie, and I know you have, you know that Clarence is the angel trying to earn his wings. Let me tell you, Gabriel is no Clarence. Gabriel goes on to tell Mary, "Don't be alarmed. You have found favor with God, and you are going to be with child, and you're going to give birth to a son, and his name is going to be Jesus, and his kingdom will last forever. The Lord God is going to give him the throne of his father David, and he will rule over the household of Jacob forever and ever." Mary, who apparently is a very special and spiritual young lady, is also a very smart young lady who's willing to be bold and ask questions. And she says, "How can this be? How can this be because I'm a virgin?" And Gabriel goes on to say, "The power of the Holy Spirit, you will be overshadowed by the power of God, and that's why your son will be known as the Son of God. And your relative, Elizabeth, in her older age, she is expecting." And in fact, the woman, Elizabeth, who is said to be barren, she is in her sixth month. Now remember, my first dilemma that I shared with you is sometimes I become discouraged thinking that this particular thing or person will never change. It is impossible. Gabriel says these things to Mary, and then he says in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, "For nothing is impossible with God." Quote number one, nothing is impossible with God. In the late 1980s, there was a devastating earthquake. It was about an 8.2 on the Richter scale that hit the small country of Armenia. In the span of 4 minutes, 30,000 people lost their lives. There's a story told about a young father who, as soon as the earthquake was over, immediately raced home to check on his young wife, and she was fine. So then he had a second job he needed to do. You see, they had a young son named Armand. He had always told Armand, "No matter what, I will be there for you." That morning, earlier, he had taken Armand to school. So he raced to the school to check on Armand. When he got there, he was stunned because what had been a school building had completely collapsed. There was rubble everywhere. The devastation was dramatic. He composed himself after a few minutes, thought about where Armand would have been in class when the earthquake occurred. He went to that corner of the building and he began pulling out rubble. Parents came and they were crying and wailing because they had lost sons and daughters. And they told him, "You're just going to make it worse. You need to stop doing this." Firefighters came and said there could be gas fires that are related to the collapse of this building, so he needed to move away from there. The police came and said, "This is our job, not your job." Despite all those things, Armand's father continued to pull the rubble out. And he did it for hour after hour after hour. In fact, he did it for 38 hours. In the 38th hour, he dislodges a part of the carnage there from the building. And he thinks he hears something. And he leans down and he says, "Armand, is that you?" And he hears a voice that says, "Dad, I knew you would come for me." And the father said, "Armand, what's it like down there?" And Armand said, "Dad, two walls collapsed together. It gave us some space. 11 of my friends, my classmates, are here with me. Dad, I told them not to give up. I told them that if you were alive, you would come and rescue me and you would come and rescue them because you always said, no matter what, you would be there for me." Brothers and sisters, we have a God who will come for us. We have a God who will come for us. My first dilemma, sometimes I get discouraged thinking all is lost and there is no hope. But Gabriel tells us that nothing is impossible with God. Here's my second dilemma. My second dilemma is sometimes I don't listen to the right voice, or I listen to wrong voices. Now, I misstated this once. I was preaching this sermon, and I told the audience that I hear voices. I didn't mean for it to come across quite like that. And by the way, if my wife was here, if Darla was here this morning, she would have said amen when I said sometimes I don't listen to the right voice. There are so many voices out there that want to capture our attention. So many people have opinions, and guess what? They want you to have the same opinion that they do. Whether it's television or movies or the internet or talk radio or it's the newspaper, you name it. Everybody wants you to have their opinion. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus took his three closest apostles with him up on a mountain to pray. Now, what happened when these three got up on the mountain to pray? I don't know if you're familiar with the phrase a trigger event. A trigger event is when something happens and you respond almost automatically to it. Okay, here's an example for me. Darla and I like to go to the movies, and I love to pretend that I have discipline also. So before we go to the movies, I always tell myself, you know what, Darla, this time I'm not going to get any popcorn whatsoever. We walk into the movie theater, buy our tickets on the outside, we walk into the movie theater, and you know that smell that you're hit with immediately when you walk in? I mean, somehow it's an enhanced popcorn smell. I don't know. I think it's the smell of heaven, actually, going in to a movie house. And immediately I begin thinking to myself, what I really meant to say is that I was going to buy a small popcorn with no butter on it. So I would get in line as I'm justifying that to myself, and I get up to the front, and it's always a really polite young man or young lady, and they say, "Sir, you know, what would you like?" I said, "I'd like your smallest popcorn, and I want no butter whatsoever on it." And they smile sweetly and say, "Yes, sir." And they say, "It'll be this much." And as I'm about to pay them, they always say one other thing. They say, "You know, sir, for 50 cents more, you can have the Rubbermaid trash can size popcorn." And just like that, I say, "That's what I want," and put as much butter in there as it will hold. Well, the trigger event for Peter, James, and John, because it happened in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus took them to pray there as well, they get sleepy. And as they begin to wake up in Luke chapter 9, they begin to get their wits about them. They realize that Jesus has changed. The countenance of his face has changed. His clothes are as white as a flash of lightning. And they realize that he is talking to Moses and Elijah, and they have been transfigured also. And that conversation is about what's going to happen as Jesus leaves from Jerusalem, his departure from Jerusalem, which is not that far off. And then Moses and Elijah are leaving. Peter finds words. He doesn't know what he's actually talking about, the scripture tells us. He doesn't know what he's doing, but he says, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three shelters. Let's build three altars, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And as he says that, the fog rolls in, a cloud comes in and envelops them, and they become scared. And a voice from the cloud says, "This is my son whom I have chosen." Now I want you to remember, my second dilemma is sometimes I listen to the wrong voice, or sometimes I lose my balance because there are so many voices that are trying to grab my attention. God's voice in the cloud at the Mount of Transfiguration says, "This is my son whom I've chosen. Listen to him." The phone call came sometime after midnight. Anytime I get a phone call after midnight, it's almost never good news. The phone rang. The mom rolls over. She had been sleeping very deeply. She didn't really know where she was. She grabs the phone, pulls it to her ear, and she immediately sits up because the young girl on the other end said, "Mom, I'm so sorry. Mom, I'm so sorry that I ran away. Well, the father sits up and says, who is it? And the mom shakes her head no. The father jumps out of bed, runs to another room to get another cordless phone. And the young girl continues, Mom, I'm so sorry I ran away. I've made some mistakes, but I love you and I want to come home. The father comes back into the bedroom, clicks the phone, and the girl hears it. And she says, Mom, are you there? Did you hang up? And the mom says, I didn't hang up, but I... And then the girl says, Mom, please don't talk, just listen. You always want to give me advice. I just want you to listen. I love you, and I'm sorry that I've run away. I want to come home. Mom, I've been drinking. I've been drinking tonight, but I knew I wanted to come home, and so I began coming home, but I've pulled over because I knew I shouldn't drink and drive. But hearing your voice tells me I can do it, so I'm going to go ahead and drive on home. And the mom says, no, stop. Don't turn your car back on. The girl said, well, I did call a friend to come and pick me up and bring me home. And the mom says, stay there until your friend arrives and let your friend bring you home. After a minute, the mom hears a car pull up and the girl says, Mom, there's my ride. Thanks for listening. I love you and I'm sorry and I'll be home soon. And she hangs up the phone. The father and the mother, they hang up their phones and they come around the foot of their bed and they embrace. And without saying a word, they walk out of their bedroom and down the hall to the door of the bedroom of their 16-year-old daughter. And they push open the door. And they go in and they stand at the foot of their daughter's bed, who is asleep in her bed. After a minute, the dad leans over to the mom and whispers, do you think that that girl who just called will realize that she called the wrong number? And the mom says, maybe she didn't call the wrong number. At that moment, their girl wakes up and their daughter sees her parents at the end of her bed and she's kind of creeped out by it a little bit. And she says, what are you doing here? And the mom says, we're practicing. And the girl says, well, what are you practicing? And as mom is responding, the girl has already fallen back asleep. The mom says, we're practicing listening. My second dilemma is that sometimes I don't listen to the right voice or I listen to the wrong voices, but God says, listen to Jesus. Here's my third dilemma. This is my last dilemma I'm going to share this morning, but I'll tell you, I've got a lot more dilemmas than these three. So if I ever get to come back, I can share 4, 5, and 6, or 7, 8, and 9, or 10, 11, 12, or you can pick the numbers, actually. Here's my third dilemma. I like my stuff. I like my house. I like my car. I like my clothes. My family tells me I have no rational reason for liking my clothes. As I'm not as stylish as I think I am, I think is what my daughter is telling me. Sometimes I don't really realize whether I own my stuff or my stuff owns me. Do I possess my things or do my things possess me? In Acts chapter 20, Luke records yet a third quote that helps me in this area. So Paul is traveling back to Jerusalem. He wants to get there by Pentecost, but he also wants to meet with believers on the way. He gets to Miletus and he asks for the elders at Ephesus to come and meet with him, and they do. And he preaches and he shares with them. He says, you remember that when I was with you, I preached in public and in private to the Jews and Gentiles. Man, I was persecuted by the Jews, and I had many, many tears. But you know that I preached for people to repent to God and put their faith in Jesus. There are going to be wolves that come among your very flocks that tear the flocks up, so be on your guard about that. And then he talked about, and you know, I have never coveted any man's silver or gold or clothing, but rather I have provided for my needs and the needs of my companions. And he said, through that hard work, that really is how we should take care of the weak. Just as our Master Jesus said, and then he quotes words from Jesus, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." A few years ago at Oklahoma Christian, we had our housing department that wanted to give a gift to students who were living on campus. 80% of our undergraduates live on campus. It's really a remarkably high number. And we love that. We love that and Daily Chapel that frankly builds up a community that's so important at a Christian college. So the rule was, if you wanted to have a chance to win this prize, this award, this thing, you had to be present to win. Everybody put their name in a hat. The giveaway was an iPad. So they're all outside under a pavilion in the Lawson Commons. Judy Davis, who's in charge of housing, draws a name out of the hat, and the name is Octavius. That sounds like an unusual name. Octavius is a young man who was going to school at Oklahoma Christian from Rwanda. We have a number of Rwandan students, and it's just a pretty remarkable relationship that we have with the country of Rwanda. Well, it just so happened that Octavius had been there but was now back in the Gaylord University Center, and he was studying. Two of his buddies on the back row jumped up, and they raced into the building to grab Octavius and get him out so he will be present to win. Judy sees what's happening, so she kind of lets it go, but it kind of stretches a little bit too long, and she figures, well, Octavius is not going to be coming. So she reaches in the hat, pulls out another name, and it's Ryan. Ryan is there. Ryan stands up and begins walking right down to the front, and as he begins doing that, guess what? The door opens, and in bursts Octavius. So the anxiety level of the crowd goes from here to here. Here we are, we're about to snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. We're about to do something good, but it's going to turn out bad. Ryan walks right up to the front, he takes the iPad, he pivots and walks right over to Octavius and hands it to Octavius and says, "You'll be able to make better use of this than I could. It's more blessed to give than receive." And that's a pretty great story, but it gets better. You see, there was a staff person who was there that saw that happen. This staff person, the next week, went to a conference off campus. At that conference, there was a door prize. The door prize was an iPad. This staff member won that iPad. He came back to campus. He found Ryan, and he gave it to Ryan. I want to be like those two guys. I want to possess my things, not for my things to possess me. Well, these dilemmas haven't really been related necessarily to how one becomes a Christian, but they've been related to how one lives a life that God wants us to live. If you ever get discouraged, if you ever think things are hopeless, remember that nothing is impossible with God. If you forget who to listen to, remember God wants us to listen to one individual, and that is Jesus. And the third thing is, don't become so burdened by your stuff that it owns you rather than the other way around, and it's more blessed to give than receive. Can we help you in any way? Do you need prayers? Is anyone here ready to put on Christ in baptism? If there's any way that we can serve you or be of any help to you, would you please come while we stand and while we sing?